Okay, we're recording, Paige, and this is the continuity of scripture class, and the date is March 1st, 2020, and we are in we're probably in week 20, oy vey. I think we're in week 20. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? I'll verify that, Paige, before I send that to you. But with same handout as past weeks. Week 19. So we are on week 20 this week. I'm all over the place. I'm scattered hither and yon. Week 20 is this week. Okay. Great. You might want to turn and keep your Bible open to Judges, although we'll be elsewhere as usual. And that's why we call it continuity of scripture class. We're not going to be in one book. Joshua, Judges. All right. And as I mentioned to you last week, I got such an appreciation. God gave me such an appreciation during the summer for the book of Judges. Because typically, what do you think of the book of Judges? Like, I don't want to read it. It's, you know, every man did right in his own eyes. I have enough of that in my own country right now. I don't want to see what it says in here. They veered. They were into idol worship. They weren't God-fearing. I can put that aside, and then let's read the book of Ruth. Do you know the book of Ruth transpired in the time of the Judges? So just think about that. But this appreciation all surfaces, or all revolves around, better word, around the angel of the Lord and seeing God's grace throughout the book of Judges. Maybe there are some chapters that you're thinking, is she talking about that chapter when somebody chopped up their concubine, etc., etc.? But God's grace is so evident in the book of Judges. And to give you an indication, we see the angel of the Lord. And what? Where do we see the angel of the Lord? What books? All of them? Oh, we see Christ in all of them. Right, yeah, and I'm talking specifically about the angel of the Lord. We see, I'm sorry, somebody was saying something here. Well, okay, I'm not going to talk about Judges yet. We see it in Genesis. We see him in Genesis twice. We see the angel of the Lord in Exodus twice. We see the angel of the Lord in Numbers once. And we see the angel of the Lord in the book of Judges four times. He makes two appearances to Gideon. Four. We saw him already in Judges 2. And we're going to look at the Gideon passage today, and also the passage with the angel of the Lord coming to visit Samson's parents. But any questions about the angel of the Lord that you might have? We have talked about the angel of the Lord being the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, because the angel of the Lord speaks as if he's God, because he is. And he represents God. But for instance, when we read in Judges 2, 1 through 6, and it's on your handout as well, probably on the first page. And it says, yeah, and on the bottom of the first page. At least it's on the bottom and not the top of the page. So we've gotten that far. I led you up from Egypt and brought you to a land of which I swore to your fathers. This is the angel of the Lord speaking. Who is he speaking as? God. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. And he goes on and on, and we read that last week. So, but are there any questions? Are there any concerns, any disagreements regarding what we've been sharing about the angel of the Lord?
Pat? Note, this is the angel of the Lord is a mysterious emissary.
This is what your Bible says?
No, from God who appeared to the people bringing deliverance, revelation, or judgment.
Doreen is shaking her head, no. He's not mysterious, Doreen, is he? No. We know who he is. You know, that's like, there's a song that we sing. in worship service. It's on the Christian radio station. I love the song. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. But it talks about Jesus' hidden glory in creation. No, there's no hidden glory of God. Now, the composer of that song might be thinking something different. But, of course, hidden glory. What do we read about God in Romans 1? Creation attests to his glory. So, Richard?
No, and you're witnessing to Jewish people. The angel of the Lord being obviously God in this passage, does that help you
yes.
make the link with Jesus being God?
Yes, we did that 2 weeks ago at Sierra Point, and it totally baffled the this one woman who's an observant Jewish woman, and she's the one that told Liz, who recently became a believer, she's Jewish, and this person said to Liz, but Kathy puts a Christian spin on things. So I went to the, oh yeah, yeah. And I have it printed. Now, mind you, I have the handout from the Bible printed for them. But of course they're thinking I'm perhaps indoctrinating because it's my Bible. So I brought the JPS with me this past week, but and Phil and the woman came back to the class. But I didn't get a chance to go back over those scriptures, so I'm going to be bringing it on a regular basis, because the Jewish Publication Society Bible says it reads just like ours. She had another question about, very interesting, about what I had given out as a handout. We read and discussed Genesis 24, which is Abraham's servant getting a bride for Isaac. And she said, I don't remember this being that, in my Bible, being this long, because it's like 67 verses. So I said, well, I have my JPS with me. And she knew what I meant. And I looked it up, and I said, it's the same. It's the same. So, another question she's brought up, and if it ever comes up to you, I think I've heard, she said, that the days are different, the number in the months, the number of days in the month, like there's a different calendar. You know, and I said no. Turn to Genesis 1:14, just in case. Like I said, it comes up. That question comes up. Is God unchangeable?
Correct.
Yeah. And God says, "Let there be lights." In Genesis 1:14, the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. God hasn't changed that. Right. In fact, so much so, and it's important that. You know this passage or this verse in Jeremiah 31, when God tells the Jewish people he's going to make a new covenant with them. He says in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36, and this surrounds Israel, so especially if it's a Jewish person asking you this question, God says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So, you know, things that you can share with your Jewish friends.
There's another point that it has to be a day and night, like we know it. Because the day before is when the vegetation is created. And had there not been the light set
right.
in the day and the night,
yeah.
They wouldn't have lived.
Right, right. So it did. When that light and light came about, and
it was the next day.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He set the sun and the moon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But then there are those who'll say, well, it's 1,000 years after. But that makes no sense whatsoever because, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, Patty.
The skies declare the glory of God.
Yes. Yeah, and that's what I mentioned before from Romans 1. And that's why that's God's general revelation to mankind. And God says, man has no excuse for not believing. Oh, amazing. Okay, let's look at, I need to ask you this very important question. All these lessons are coming under our series, The Messiah in the Old Testament. And we've been in it for a long time. But at the outset, I shared that I see a messianic theme in Scripture. And there are those who will say no. And I'm talking about Bible teachers and pastors that say, no, they don't see a messianic theme. We don't see the Messiah in Scripture until we get to, and I don't even know what the verses are, but they don't. It's not Genesis. We see the Messiah in Genesis 3:15. But there are some teachers that say, well, we really don't see the Messiah till, let's just say, Isaiah. But, and there was one person who wrote a book entitled Messianic Prophecy, but I know of some people who have written books with that name, with those two words in it, that are really pushing the thought that there is a messianic theme, I should say pushing the truth, that there is a messianic theme in Scripture. You know, people are looking, waiting for the Messiah. We see this throughout Scripture. But this one book, the author put it this way: the period of the judges was ill adapted for the development of the messianic idea. So he saw no messianic idea in the book of Judges.
What reason do they give?
I don't have that reason.
Oh.
Yeah, I need to find that
reason. What reason he gives for his claim?
Because it's a spiraling downward in the book of Judges. You know, first they turned from God. They worshipped idols, and then God disciplines them. God chastises them with being oppressed by Gentile, their enemies. And then they cry out to God for deliverance, for rescue, for a savior. And then he sets over them. There are 15 judges in the book of Judges. And then they rededicate themselves. To me, that's hugely messianic.
Whenever they turn away, there's always a return of the people. Mm-hmm. You know, once they learn the error of their ways, and then they go back. Mm-hmm. And then God always redeems.
Right.
And then, I mean, you see that all through Scripture.
Yeah, exactly.
So how he can make this claim is beyond me.
Well, it's amazing when you read what some of the things that are taught. But Laura?
Some of the Messianic rabbis would counter that by saying Jesus is the Passover lamb. That's in Exodus.
Right.
So his blood covers the doorway of our lives. And then Joshua is the resurrected Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He leads in his resurrected body to the promised land. So you can see that. And Judges is like the early apostolic church. So it doesn't look like Jesus. It looks like the church fathers, Paul, Peter, different men used in... You've never heard that before. They have drawn that parallel, though.
I don't get it, but
it's a whole look at the Exodus, starting with the Passover lamb.
Well, but it goes before then, before that, with the seed of the woman.
The Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm. It is obvious, but there are some passages that are not so obvious. So that's why the first messianic prophecy you find in Genesis 3:15... And it goes on from there with the promise that Jacob blessed Judah with, the kingly tribe. But the apostolic church, I don't know. I need to talk to you about that later, because some things that are going around in the evangelical world, thoughts about apostolic church or apostolic viewpoint. Okay.
What does that mean?
The apostles. And there are churches that are called apostolic churches where there are no apostles right now.
Right.
The apostles were those who witnessed Jesus. So there's no apostolic faith. I mean, we have the faith, same faith as those who were the apostles, but
splinter church.
Yeah, they're different. A splinter church, you're calling it?
It's controversial what the word apostle means.
Is that what they're saying, that we're apostles, follow apostles?
Yeah. In different meanings. There's different meanings.
Then the word needs to be looked up in the lexicon. Because
in Ephesians 4, there's five offices, one is apostle. So for Paul to write about it, interesting.
But is it for today, when you have the qualifications of an apostle? No.
It's controversial.
Yeah, I know it's controversial. And it's kind of stirring the pot lately, which is... not in a negative way.
The judges on the book of Judges were chosen by the Lord to lead Israel. Mm-hmm. And the early apostles, like you said, were chosen by God to lead Israel.
Okay, that's a better explanation. I mean, that's an explanation from where you were coming from with the judges. Okay, but still, the apostolic deal is controversial. Okay, turn to, as we're turning to Hebrews 4, Craig.
Just a side note. There's plenty of modern-day churches, especially Catholic, they're calling apostolic, St. Thomas.
And I'm talking about evangelical right now. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're getting a little wrap-up.
Yeah. What did you say, Laura?
We're getting a little wrap-up.
Yeah. So, okay, Hebrews 4. And I'm going back to my comment about, is Judges containing, does the book of Judges contain a messianic theme? And this is to support it further. Okay, Hebrews 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For if Joshua had given the people rest, then he, God, would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." So the people were always looking forward. Remember last week I said that Moses delivered, God used Moses to deliver, but that was a lesson for them to know that Moses wasn't allowed in the promised land, so there was going to be a greater deliverer. King David, a much-loved king, but he wasn't perfect, so there was always a looking forward to the greater king, Jesus. And the same holds true. This messianic theme to me is so prevalent in the book of Judges because we see the angel of the Lord. Bless you. Okay. Let me see where we are. Let me share with you a comment. It's not on your handout, but a little bit of a brief, part of a brief summary about the book of Judges. God, and see if you agree with me here, God never failed in the book of Judges to open his arms to the people whenever they repented and left their wicked ways and called upon his name. What does that tell us? How do we know that that is going to happen as we move forward too, as this plan of redemption unfolds? How do we know that God's going to always open his arms to the Jewish people who repent, confess their sins, and put their faith in Jesus?
What was his promise to them?
Wait, let me take Richard because his hand was raised.
Jesus never turned away a person who was repentant coming to him. And they had all sorts of people around them too.
Yeah.
And he, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, definitely.
God made that covenant.
That's what I'm looking for, Abraham, a covenant.
So that's confirmed right there.
Right there. That's it. That's why we took 4 weeks to go through the Abraham, a covenant. Because that's any questions you might have as you read through the entire Bible. I bet a lot of those questions surround God's promises.
Yes. And it's not dependent on man's actions.
No. Not the Abraham, a covenant.
Right.
Mosaic covenant.
Sure, yes.
Yeah. So, okay. We are going to look at the Midianites. We are going to look at the second appearance of the angel of the Lord. I'm on page 2 of your handout. And that's towards the bottom. And let's look at Judges 6, 1 through 6, which is written out for you. After 40 years of rest under the judge Deborah, this is what it says. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So he chastised them with putting them under the oppressiveness of Midian, of the Midianites. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. They were places of refuge for the Israelites. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, because it was harvest time, the Midians would come up, also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them, these Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east, and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. And it says in verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to God. Why did they cry out to God? Well, fear, desperation, they had a need. And perhaps some were sincere enough to repent, but many probably cried out because they said, I need to be fed, I don't have any food, etc. So who are the Midianites? What do you think of when I mention Midianites?
Esau.
Those are the Edomites. So the Midianites would be the ones that took Joseph away, that Judah and the brothers sold Joseph to the Midianites, who are also called Ishmaelites, and took him to Egypt. But also the Midianites, Jane?
Moses' father.
Yeah, was a Midianite, yeah.
A priest, right.
Isn't that interesting? I love telling Jewish people that. Some of the tribes of Israel had Gentile mothers because Moses married Zipporah,
right,
who was a Midianite. So Ephraim and Manasseh were not totally Jewish. You know, it's just whatever.
And similarly, from the scripture that you had referenced last week with John MacArthur, and I know that he references the Midian here, and this is the wandering herdsmen from the east of the Red Sea had been dealt a severe blow in Moses' time, still resented the Israelites, and they became the worst scourge yet to afflict Israel.
Oh, okay. Okay, so that's more background.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Abilene. Okay. Bobby, you look like you want to say something. No? Okay. All right.
I'm listening.
Okay. So, this is what was happening. Israel was impoverished. God called Gideon into his service as a judge. And you know about Gideon, right? Gideon, I love when we read of the angel of the Lord visiting Gideon, and we are on page 3, making good time. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, which is an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Because they were going to come and steal everything. So, you know, that's why Gideon was doing this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I don't know if that's God's sense of humor, or if God is saying, I'm going to do a mighty work through you, because where is Gideon threshing? In a wine press. What's a wine press look like? It's got walls around it, okay? And grapes were thrown in the wine press and crushed, like Lucille Ball did in that episode.
Yeah.
And then the juice would go into another receptacle, but Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press, and he was hiding from the Midianites. That's pretty difficult, and it's humiliating, I'm thinking, at the same time. Because when you thresh wheat, what do? You throw it up, right? And you throw up the stalks and the wind. You're supposed to be on a hill, and the breezes from perhaps the Mediterranean Sea would come and would blow away the chaff, like you said, Abilene, and the wheat would fall to the ground. Well, I don't know how much was being taken by the wind when he's in this wine press and he's hiding. And it just seems very odd. And the humiliating part is that we read the Lord said to him, the Lord is with you. The angel of the Lord said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Was he mighty at that time?
No.
But God always looks like at what he's going to make of us in the future. So there's, you know, a difference of opinion. Was it humor on the part of God, or was the angel of the Lord mocking Gideon? I don't think so. But we see him telling Gideon what to do in going against the Midianites, and Gideon did it. And let's go to look at your paragraph under the section that says Judges 6, 11 through 12. You know the account. Gideon had a troop that numbered 32,000 men, but God told him to reduce that number by 22,000 people. And remember, the Midianites were as numerous as what? Locusts. And so Gideon reduced it further. The remaining 10,000 he reduced by 9,700. So he was left with how many men? 300 men. 300 men. And what happened? Who won?
God did.
God did. Yay. Amen. Praise the Lord. The battle was won. And then the people actually suggested, and I don't know if I put this in here, I don't think I did, that Gideon become king over them. It's in there, and that's Judges 8, 22 to 23. And Gideon tells them, no, no. In fact, let's turn to Judges 8, 22 to 23, because this is important too. Throughout the book of Judges, you'll see every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king. There was no king among them. And did they need a king? Yes, God said he would be their king. And they were not acknowledging that. So, but Gideon does. And in Judges 8, 22, if somebody has it, to 23, if you want to read
the
it.
The men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you."
Right. Amen. That's it. And is that a messianic theme? Yeah, because we read in the messianic prophecies that the king who is coming is whom? Jesus, the Messiah. Right, right. Okay. I'm going to go to the last passage that we're going to look at today. And we've gone through this one before. It's my favorite regarding the angel of the Lord. And it's Judges 3, 13, 1 through 6. It's on the bottom of page 3. "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Yikes. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a child, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines.' So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God.'" Very awesome. The angel of God is getting publicity. He's becoming known, isn't he? And that those two words, very awesome, it's Yirah in the Hebrew, and it means to inspire reverence or godly fear. Let's go, since you're in Judges, let's turn to, we're in Judges 8 already. Let's turn to verses, we're in 13. That's where we need to go. 13, verses 8 to 11. So Judges 13, 8 through 11, because this is more of a wow passage. "And God listened to the voice..." No, Kathy, read the right one. "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord." You see where I am? And you're there too? "And said, 'Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Whoa. Okay. What does that mean? I am. Who said, "I am"? The angel of the Lord, and as he is God, from the burning bush, when he called Moses, when Moses said, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" When your people ask me, or when my people ask me, because he's not convinced who this burning bush voice is coming from. And God said, "I am that I am." And that's where we get God's name, Yahweh, and we pronounce it Jehovah. Exodus 3:14, I am. Okay, so let's go on with Judges 13:15-22. Then Manoah, the woman's husband, said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Again, his wife had said his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of the Lord. Verse 17 says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" Whoa, that is such a direct support of who this is. Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. No, do I have that wrong? "Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. And his name shall be called" what? Wonderful. That's the very first title. Laura?
Do you know what the Hebrew is for that word, wonderful?
Yeah, no, I don't know it offhand. What is it? Pele?
It's a lot more meaningful than our English version. Full of wonder. To be in awe.
Yeah.
It's sort of similar to when it says the angel of the Lord is awesome.
Right.
It's relevant to that description.
Right. Okay.
And the angel is saying, "You want to know my name?"
It's wonderful.
It's full of awe.
Yeah.
You can't even think about or even say it because it is so beyond the magnificence that you're worthy to behold. Something like that.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the very first name that we find in Isaiah 9:6. Frida?
I was just going to say, what I'm liking
is
a secret.
That's what I have in mind.
What translation is that?
I'm using the New King James version.
Oh, that's what I have, but it says wonderful.
Mine is beyond understanding.
Beyond understanding? I think if it doesn't say wonderful, how can it's somebody else said that they had.
Mine's original King James.
And yours says wonderful?
Secret.
Interesting.
Oh, thank you.
Wow. Mike.
You might be saying this, but it's occurred to me as I've read this before that answer is not necessarily describing the name. It is actually giving the name.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, I'm not saying it. Yeah, this is who he is. Is that what you mean?
Yeah, this is what my name is.
Yeah.
My name is Wonderful.
Well, and that's who he is. Because when we think of God's glory, it's his attributes being full of wonder, you know, his reputation.
It's like the grand tetrahedron, Yah-Heh, Vav-Heh.
Well, that's the I am that I am, yeah.
But it's descriptive also. I've always been. I'm beyond time.
Well, and that tetragrammaton is in three tenses, Yahweh. It's past, present, and future wrapped up in that I am that I am. That's powerful. Yeah. So Manoah took the young goat, I'm on verse 19, with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on him. Interesting, wondrous thing. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Okay, which reminds me. So there again, that support for the angel of the Lord as God. Go back to Gideon, and I'll wrap up with this because I did not, I failed to bring this up. In Gideon 6, when he was conversing with the angel of the Lord, Gideon, did not realize that he was the angel of the Lord until quite a bit into their exchange. And I'm looking for exactly where it is. Okay, it's in Judges 6, verses 22. It was after the angel of the Lord had told him to offer up this meat, and he touched the meat, the angel of the Lord did, and the unleavened bread and fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. In verse 22 of Judges 6, it says, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" Because we know when Moses said to God, "Show me your glory," and it says in Exodus 3 that no man can see me face to face and live. It says in verse 23 of Judges 6, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it 'The Lord is Peace.'" Again, more support that the angel of the Lord is God.
So Gideon is one of the few judges that sees the angel of the Lord directly. For example, Samson's parents saw the angel, Samson did not.
Right.
I say this though.
Right.
Gideon was from the tribe of Ephraim, and so was Paul in the book of Acts.
I thought Paul was a Benjamite.
Ephraim though is a son of Joseph. But it's interesting that Paul also had an encounter with the risen Jesus, the angel of the Lord, so to speak.
Uh huh.
The only one of the, after all the disciples had died, he was the only one that said, "I saw Jesus."
Well, that's why he was considered an apostle, because he saw Jesus.
But I'm saying Gideon's one of the few also who was of that, you know, Benjamin and Joseph were the same mother. And it's interesting that they both had that encounter directly.
Yeah, but that's kind of a stretch when you're talking about the tribes, you know, bringing it.
Nevertheless,
yeah.
Gideon has yeah. this amazing encounter.
Right. I mean, yes, he did. Yeah, most definitely. So, wrapping up Judges, believe it or not, if you believe I'm saying that, wrapping up Judges, what do we see? How does it impact you? Do we see God's covenant mercy in the book of Judges? And he graciously delivered the Israelites time after time from the consequences of their sin, but always chastised them. Always chastised them when he's not going to let sin go, because why? God is holy. God is holy. So we do have a messianic theme, and it continues. Another reason why the messianic theme continues through Judges. What's the book we come upon? Ruth, which is part of the time of the judges. And look who we meet in the book of Ruth. Boaz, who's the kinsman redeemer. How can anyone say there's no messianic theme in the book of Judges or in the Bible up until they meet up with the prophecies in Isaiah? God, we thank you. It is true. It is so encouraging. Thank you for teaching us. I pray, God, that we would always be Bereans and check things out. And, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your wonder. You are an awesome God. We marvel at you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.